Hey there, family. Thanks for checking out the podcast. I just want to give you a quick update for the summer of 2023. We're still going through real life theology. We're going to be talking about Christian convictions, discerning the essential, the important, and the personal, as well as kingdom living, what it looks like to live out love and holiness and make the kingdom tangible. But we're doing all of that primarily meeting through house churches. So these sermons may be a little shorter. They may be a little more interactive. Either way, I hope you enjoy them. Don't forget to rate this podcast, leave a comment, and share it with your friends. God bless. What does it say about God? What does it say about people from last Sunday? Jesus is the living stone. And what does it say about people? We're royal priests. We're royalty. We're in the family. We're in the kingdom. We're priests. We connect people to God. Every single believer, every person is a priest. Shouldn't be some clergy laity divide. And then it also says that you've been brought into his marvelous light. So sometimes when we start talking about the kingdom or manifesting the kingdom, we go to deeds and maybe even, well, I'm not doing enough or something like that, which is way off. You have to be in the presence of Jesus in that marvelous light. And there is a tension there of being convicted and going, maybe I'm not measuring up right now, but at the same time going, man, he loves me so incredibly, so much, basking in that marvelous light. So I just encourage us, that's our identity in Christ, as royal priests. When we go out and do kingdom work, kingdom deeds, kingdom manifesting, don't forget, you're a prince, you're a princess in the kingdom. So no slides today, but you can turn your Bible over to Matthew 16. And I'm going to read a chunk, and then we're just going to pull out three or four phrases. And man, these are rich phrases that entire doctrines and churches and movements have staked a claim on. And this is one of the few times where Jesus mentions church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" You see the church, you see the kingdom, you see these keys. You see the players, you see Peter and Jesus blessing him for this confession. And Jesus's pivotal question that catalyzes all of this, and a question for us to ponder and internalize: who do you say I am? Let's start with that phrase. Peter's confession is, "You are the Christ," meaning you are the anointed king. Now, usually my shorthand going over this verse, I, you know, quickly say, well, you know, Peter means rock, but that's not exactly the rock Jesus was talking about. And I want to focus in on that. Jesus is king. You are the Christ. That's a rock solid statement. That is something you can build on. Last Sunday, we talked about how Jesus is the living stone in 1 Peter 2. He is the cornerstone in Ephesians 2. When speaking about the church. And here, the confession that Jesus is Lord. That's a seed, that's the DNA that goes on to grow the church. The conviction that Jesus is King. Which means we're going to be the people of King Jesus. The people of a king being his human representations of his kingdom rule. So that's so important because, again, so often I come to this passage and I might look at the kingdom part at the end of Matthew 16 or the church part in the middle, but then I skip over the Jesus part in the beginning. And I skip over the root, and perhaps I look at the fruit later on in the chapter. So I always want to read Jesus myself. And I would argue in our spiritual formation and our quiet times every morning, we're always re-Jesusing ourselves. And coming back to, we're always remembering what we said at our baptism. Jesus is Lord. We're always going back to, who do you say I am? And pondering, is he your king today? Immersing yourself in his presence. Asking, hey, what are the postures of Jesus? What are the purposes of Jesus? What is his heart? And then, what is my posture? What is my purpose? How am I realigning with him? How am I re-Jesusing? That's the important question to ask. Who do you say I am? To recalibrate back to that foundation, that DNA, that root. And that's incredible, because then you don't have to worry so much about, like, how do we do church, or what exactly does the kingdom look like, but go back to, who do you say Jesus is, and what are the implications of that in your life? And it means that if you have that gospel seed, that King Jesus gospel seed, within every Jesus follower, they have the latent potential of growing that seed, becoming the church, becoming the kingdom, wherever they are. Every single one of us, a royal priest, declaring Jesus as Lord. When they align their heart with that, like, the church and the kingdom are going to bubble up. It is going to follow, let me tell you. It will always follow. When you have that cornerstone, the community sent on mission will come. That's why it's so important. Broadly, you know, we even have it on our posters when we meet at the Environmental Center. We say, committed to Jesus' kingdom mission. That is a huge, big picture of God remaking the world and restoring people's lives back to the way it should be. You know, his kingdom come, his will be done. It means, you know, shalom and redeeming injustice and all of these things. But sometimes when we say, well, it means all of those things, it means nothing, because we're not doing any of those things to make it real and make it tangible. So you come back to this rock-solid statement, you are the Christ, and what does that imply for my life today? So we come back to that statement. Everyone with me? All right, you're there. Oh my goodness. By the way, you've been following Jesus for like 3 years, and all of a sudden you're like, yeah, I think he's God. Finally, you've been converted, and you've been following him. You've been being discipled by him. And this is crazy. You now say, yes, I accept his kingship, I accept his godhood, and all of those implications. So that means that Jesus is here to bring in the kingdom. He is going to save the world. Wow, he's going to save the world. He's going to bring heaven down to earth. So what's his strategy? What's his plan to save the world? And Jesus kind of actually rules out strategy in the next sentence. He says, well, Peter, like, I'm going to build my church. Veronica was mentioning y'all had John 15 for Bible talk this week, and, you know, Jesus doesn't really expound on what it means to bear fruit out of John 15. He doesn't expound too much on what it means to be the church right here in Matthew 16. But you're standing there, Jesus, what is your plan to save the world? I'm ready to do it with you. Well, I will build my church. So you're like, okay, if you're going to do that, great. What am I going to do? What's my role? And I always see church building conferences where they say, build his church, go build a church, church builder. And they wear Bob the Builder hats and they do all sorts of things playing off that word. And they often skip over, Jesus said he would do that part. So what is our part? He's going to be the Messiah that saves the world. In fact, I'll just say that even right there, he's the Savior, not so much you. Got to keep the focus in the right place. He does the heavy lifting. But it does say, hey, you pray for my kingdom to come, for my will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, we do forward his kingdom agenda by more than just that prayer, but actually answering that prayer and doing his will, right, guys? So yeah, there's the holistic kingdom mission, but at its core, he tells us to make disciples. He's going to build his church. We make disciples. You could follow that up. Ephesians 4 says to equip the saints for works of service, and that will build up the body of Christ. There's the word again. So that, you know, that's ongoing discipleship, not just there you go, goodbye. At its core, we make disciples and we let Jesus worry about the church building part. Because the thing is, we become experts at putting mission teams together sometimes, or launching worship services, or planting churches, and then sometimes we're not very good at making disciples and the function that he handed for us to do. And we become really, really good and really, really polished sometimes at those other things that Jesus said he would take care of, or that would just be a natural overflow of making disciples together, of gathering together around that gospel core that Jesus is King. So when you focus on that, planting the seed of the gospel, right? It's not a silver bullet, snap my fingers, I'm going to make a disciple tomorrow. So I'm going to give you the focus of actually planting the seed of the gospel to back it up further. But when people gather around that seed of the gospel, Jesus is King. You are the Christ, the Son of God. Community follows. Mission follows. It all follows. So if you go and plant a church, you may not actually get to making disciples. But if you make disciples on that gospel seed, the foundation of King Jesus, you will always get the church. What is the church then? This word we have right here. Well, it's God's instrument to save the world. That's why Jesus says he needs to build it. He's going to save the world through it. That's his means. That's his only plan. I'm going to build the church. Which means the church, this special place, this people, this gathering, it's the place where you should find the coming age breaking into the present age. His kingdom, his heaven breaking down onto earth. In fact, if you don't find it in Christ's church, you're not very likely to find it anywhere else. If you don't find it with the people of King Jesus, where else are you going to find it? The church has to represent that kingdom. That's Jesus' plan A, and he doesn't make a plan B because he doesn't intend for plan A to fail. It's incredibly important. And so sometimes when we come to that plan and we say, well, I'm just going to connect with God by myself rather than with that assembly of the church, we make up our own plan. N.T. Wright, just to throw out one smart dude, he says, my personal relationship with God, apart from the community, even though you do have a personal relationship with God, but apart from the community, is a modern innovation. Jesus makes it clear here in Matthew 16. He's here to build his church, the church of King Jesus, the church of Christ, not Church of John Calvin or Church of John Smith or any other John or any other tradition out there, but the King Jesus church. God's plan has always been to have people in a relationship in a community. And the role you play in God's kingdom is the most important role you'll play in your life. Jesus says, I'm going to save the world. You're going to be part of that. You could be the president of the United States, and I would say that's secondary to your role in the kingdom that has an eternal impact. Sure, plenty of worldly implications from playing some of those roles, but which are we more impressed by? Wow, that person obtained some position in the world? Or that person has been called by the King of Kings into his marvelous light and dominion. Wow. That's what takes my breath away, right? But we downplay that to the point where sometimes we see the world a lot more tangibly than the kingdom, right? That's why we always need to be gospeling each other, putting ourselves back in that story. All right, two or three more phrases to go, but really quickly, ekklesia, that's the Greek word right here. I've mentioned it before, so I'll say this quickly, but it's a governing council. not always governing, but usually just an assembly of people in the Roman world to accomplish some purpose. So they always had a purpose, they always had a mission. Could be as simple as, let's get together, let's form a committee, let's build a fence around the city. That rhymed unintentionally. But usually the ecclesia actually had some sort of governmental authority, typically. Jesus is just very intentional about using this word. He could have used any other word, synagogue, family, hospital. No, you're going to be this political word, ecclesia.
What verse is
this? This subversive word. I have to scroll back up and then I'll lose my place. But it's in Matthew 16. There you go, verse 18. So it's vitally important to understand how the church represents the kingdom, how disciples advance his kingdom through his reign, carrying his mission to the world, helping other people to have a relationship with him as that core task. We've heard that before, but Jesus details it more here. What details does Jesus add? He says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The gates of hell, right? Jesus is pretty amazing. Like, God speaks and creation comes into being. And he gives us the opportunity, when you speak, when you share people his words, tell them about his new life that he offers, get them into the word of God. You can speak, and they also have an opportunity to come into the kingdom for something incredibly transformative to happen. But he details it here. When you do that, when you share about Jesus with others, you're engaging this work of going up against the gates of hell. Gates are a defensive thing. You're not going to get attacked by, like, gates, right? They defend something. In 1 John 3:8, it says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He's going to build his church. He's going to be destroying the works of the devil. It's on the offensive, not the defensive. That means we're in the attacking group, which kind of intimidates me sometimes. Or I've had brothers joke with me before in Lord of the Rings style, I would go to Mordor with you, but I would go to the gates of Hades with you. Because we actively do when we follow Jesus into his mission, into him building up the church. But Jesus reassures you, when you engage in this supernatural activity, the gates of Hades will not overcome you. Don't worry, you can actually go into Satan's territory. And you can be this kingdom outpost called his church. And you can actually go up to the gates and you can rescue people and bring them to Jesus. And it won't overcome you. Amen, church? Amen, amen. And sometimes we forget that. And we see the here and the now, right? But we're constantly attacking Satan's kingdom. Constantly going into enemy territory, constantly being this life raft for people. You know, in the days of Noah, he called it an ark. And if you got people in the ark, they were saved. And if they weren't, they were lost. We need to get people into the kingdom of God. Amen, church. So he says, if we have this incredible responsibility, and Joey just gave this great charge of, like, storm the gates of Hades, you guys can do this, don't worry. Well, and really, I believe Jesus gives this charge. All this responsibility and power, well, it comes with him saying, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Now, he tells it to Peter right here, right? Particularly Peter. So quick flash forward to Acts 2. Let's just talk about what the keys are. It's important to know what the keys are. If you are going to storm the gates of Hades and bring people into the kingdom of God, you should have some idea what the door is and some idea of what the keys are, right? Elsewhere, you know, foundation of the church, he says it's the apostles' teaching. That's just part of the foundation, along with the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. The apostles and the prophets, he says. Here he says, Peter, I will give you my keys. Peter's an apostle. Later in Acts 2, Peter, you don't have to turn there, but Peter gives this gospel-saturated message. He says Jesus is both Lord and Savior, and it's combined with a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit and enables 3,000 souls to come into the kingdom, to accept this invitation. I'll just read Acts 2, 37 and 38. Now when they heard the gospel of the crucified Lord and Savior, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" What are the keys? What are the strategy? How do we build a church that's starting like right here, right now? Well, again, there's the rock solid statement, Lord and Savior, the gospel. But also, what's a proper gospel response? And Peter said to them, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the kingdom was received by 3,000 people because of their expression of faith through repentance and baptism there that day. Through those acts of surrender, through those keys. Yes, Jesus is Lord. Yes, the gospel. Yes, respond in repentance, confession, baptism. I'd say those kind of make up a lot of the keys. Maybe we could add one or two, but here's what we can't do. You can't add or subtract the keys that the apostles put down and that Jesus Christ put down. When it says whatever you bind on earth will be loosed in heaven and such, I've had disciples, even within our own church, say, well, you know, whatever we bind on earth and loose on earth, and so, you know, maybe we can say that homosexuality is okay and it'll be okay in heaven. I said, no, I don't think that's what the verse means. I don't think we can add doctrines on top of the apostles' teaching. In some sense, and I would say in only this general sense, you have the keys of the kingdom in that you can tell people, look at the teaching, look at the gospel, here's the key, and you can get into the kingdom with it. In their ancient time, you would entrust your servant with the keys to your home, and it was a very important role. You trusted him to let people in and out of the home. So primarily he gives that to Peter, then the apostles, and in the general sense, so that we can let others in the door ourselves, us today have the responsibility of those keys. So just to give you guys a little supernatural firepower, you have the keys in the general sense. So Jesus, it's worth quickly mentioning, he brings up the church two chapters later in Matthew 18. And he also brings up that binding and loosing. So I'm just going to read that real quick. In Matthew 18, verse 10. I'm thinking of verse 10. It's just another area where he gave the apostles authority when he sends them out to make disciples. He also gives us authority in Matthew 28 when he tells us to make disciples. This is with all authority. Go and do this. You have permission. But in Matthew 18, it's somewhere in my notes, and I can't actually find it, so I'm going to paraphrase here. But on settling disputes, this is where we get, well, wherever two or three are gathered, there's the church. But in context, he actually says this is when you're putting somebody out of the church. 18:18. There you go. You can look at verse 18. In settling disputes. So when putting somebody out of the church, he says, hey, whatever you bind on earth, we bound on earth, whatever you loose on earth, be loosed on earth and in heaven. Meaning there's some eternal impact. I don't think that means that we're gatekeepers or salvation keepers for other people. But it does mean when you choose not to tell people about the keys, or when you choose not to correct people on sin, there are eternal impacts to these things. Heaven only knows. That'll also be loosed in heaven, and I can't see heaven. Again, I'm just saying these keys are very important. And actually, just as important as go and make disciples and build the church in Matthew 16 is reconciling with one another in Matthew 18. Go to your brother and reconcile with him. Have a relationship with him in community. You probably actually can't have the Matthew 16 without the Matthew 18. You probably can't make disciples if you're not settling disputes like this. All right. To
to bring it in for a close. Let's not compromise on those keys, the apostles' teachings. Amen, guys? Let's not add to them, take away from them. I actually just want to talk about the word fellowship to close, which you see there in Acts chapter 2. Koinonia is the fellowship word. It's rendered fellowship in Acts 2, I think in most of our translations. And so often when we form church, we look at what fellowship looks like in the Bible. Sometimes, though, when we're not intentional about fellowship, I think we can kind of default to hanging out, which is fine and great. And there's many implications of fellowship. I'm just going to give a few word references right here. In Philippians 1, that word koinonia, it's actually rendered a partnership. Our partnership in the gospel. Our fellowship in the gospel. So there it is again, that seed of, hey, the King Jesus gospel. Fellowship should be a partnership around that. In 1 Corinthians 11, it's rendered participation or communion, this fellowship. And actually in 1 John 2, it says we have fellowship with Christ when we're walking in the light, right? And confessing our sin. In the kingdom, people are going to be there for each other. They're going to fellowship with each other. They are going to have those reconciled relationships. So far we have partnership, participation, communion. Philemon 6, that's the last one I have. This is a great one we often use for the church because it's usually rendered share your faith. If you were to look at Young's translation or other Bible translation, it's koinonia right there. So you could render it fellowship your faith. Fellowship your faith with one another. Share your faith with the kingdom people right here. That's something we do every Sunday morning when we say, hey, who has some good news? Fellowship your faith with us. Share your faith with us. So I just wanted to touch on that word because Peter touches on that word. And it's an important word when we talk about the church, this fellowship. Hey, Teddy, there you go, buddy. I know, you're eager for me. All right, guys. When we talk about the kingdom of God, what does it look like in the church today? Let's not get it backwards or communicate that God is up in heaven and he's just monitoring some cosmic seating chart and that he really wants us to grow our church and fill our pews here as well. That is a great thing. But the kingdom picture is a lot bigger than that, right? Sure, he wants his church buildings full, but that's not the only goal. The primary function is actually to take the kingdom even into our culture, to embody that kingdom and plant that gospel with other people, to enflesh the good news into every part of our society, to be God's missionary hand to a world that's desperately looking for something tangible to grab onto. And they don't really see that by people just gathering on a Sunday morning in our day today. The goal of our kingdom life is not just to grow churches. And remember, that's Jesus's part. The goal of church is actually to grow missionaries, to grow people to be fully mature in Christ. Sent ones to equip the saints. The result of the gospel is that people will find each other because of a deep meaning of that common experience, because of this fellowship we just talked about of the gospel. The church will be manifest. The kingdom will be manifest. The goal of the gospel isn't to get people to church. Goal of the gospel is to proclaim that lordship of Jesus. And then the church naturally follows suit. So let's have a quick word of prayer, and then I will pass it over to Veronica, who's going to share for our communion today. Father God, oh Lord, we thank you for your kingdom. God, I think of the Romans 8, groanings for your kingdom, groanings for your spirit, for your new creation, as I hear Teddy cry off in the other room there. As you want us to pray for your kingdom come and your will to be done, I think you want us to have a desperation like that sometimes, God. Lord, you want us to internalize and see the implications of Peter's confession there that you are King, God. So, Lord, as we gather, which is a great thing, as we plan church events, which is a great thing, as we engage in ministry activity or kingdom deeds and good works, let us not forget that we're doing it as beloved sons and daughters, as those who are coming under your kingship, and as those who are robbing hell to bring people to you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.